You're listening to the Bay Christian Family Church podcast.
Praise God. As you're seated, open your Bible at Matthew chapter 6. And then you can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 33. Ready? Read. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. How many of you are aware that God knows that we have needs in life? And before we were saved, our whole life existed around those needs. Anyone that doesn't know Jesus, their whole life is pursuing needs. It's continuously, something's driving somebody. Even people that are very, and I put successful in inverted commas, because you're not successful unless it's with Christ. I'm talking about in the world's perspective that we would think, now that person's made it. If they don't know Christ, they have nothing. Nothing. So what are they pursuing for? Because at the end of the day, they pursue, look successful to the world, and then die and leave it all behind. And family of God, it's not about just living a life here on this earth to be successful in the earth. We have an eternity ahead of us, an eternity. In fact, the Bible says this time, this moment on this earth is like a vapor of smoke. It's like when you talk about vapor, if you imagine a kettle boiling, you can see water vapor coming out of it, but you notice how a few seconds later, you don't know, it's obviously in the atmosphere somewhere, but you don't see it anymore. It's just in a moment. And if you think of eternity, where we talk about where there is no time, there's no way of measuring time in seconds, minutes, hours. Eternity just is. And if you think of eternity beginning and eternity end, what is the, you know, whatever amount of time we spend on this planet, it'll just be like a moment compared to that. Even if you think in terms of 1,000 years, what is 80 years, 90 years, 100 years. It's just it's a moment in 1,000 years, never mind 10,000 years or a billion years. So imagine eternity. And yet in this moment while we're living here, God has put us into a natural earth and there are natural needs. And so we understand that with that, God says that we are going to have those needs supplied. There's no doubt about that. And so there's nothing wrong with pursuing those needs. But that's why it says seek first. Seek first the kingdom of God. And so if someone's not saved, the priority would be to be born again, to be saved. And today we are taking time to remember the day that Jesus gave His life for us, that He chose to come to this earth in a natural body just as we live. Not only to live in the natural body as we live, but to be tempted in all things just as we are tempted in all things. And the Bible says, yet without sin, without sin. And the reason He was born into a natural human body was so that He would have blood to be shed on that cross. Hallelujah. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. And so we're taking time to remember what God has done. Now, in this year, as we're looking at firsts, that talks about priorities. What are the things that are important? We've taken 3 months up till now and looked at various aspects, how the kingdom of God operates. Because first things determine what happens second. It's very important you get foundations right. And many times we try and do things in life and take the shortcut. We see people that are very successful in different areas, and we think, I can do the same thing, but you don't may not realize they put a lot of hours into being that successful. Why? Because they spend hours making sure that the first things, the foundations, the principles are put into place. And so it's vitally important in every area of our lives that we ensure the firsts are correct and the firsts are in place. Now, with that in mind, what would be the first? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. What's he saying? Haven't you realized that you can get some people that are very, 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 very well educated? If anybody could claim to be educated, it was Paul. In fact, he does at one point say he was the Pharisee amongst Pharisees. He could quote the law back to front, upside down. He went to the best schools, highly educated. And he said, yet I considered that as dung, as rubbish. Why? So that I may have Christ. And so it is important, I mean, he even told Timothy to study to show yourself approved. It's important we know what the Word of God says. It is our only weapon that we have against the enemy. Jesus proved that. Every time he was tempted, he said, it is written. Never once did he say, excuse me, you realize I'm God. You even trying to tempt God. He didn't use some heavenly power that you and I don't have access to. He used the Word. It is written. Even when the enemy tried to do that and counteract with it is written, Jesus always responded back with it is written. So your victory, your solution is always going to be in the Word of God. You don't want to be deceived with something that is not in the Word. Can I get a bigger amen? Amen. So it is important to know the Word. But notice Paul said, I didn't come to you with, you know, all these big words. And sometimes people can sound so educated that you think, well, they must be saying what's right. How many of you recognize just because you sound super, you know, big words and super educated doesn't always make you right? Can I get a bigger amen? Amen. So education doesn't trump revelation. Yes, so revelation from the Word, based on from education. You can't have revelation without the education. But that revelation, that revealing of God's Word in you. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. But that word God is the word Christ. It's that anointed one. It's the anointed Word that faith comes. Hallelujah. So now he says there, I didn't come with excellent speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. He wasn't trying to influence them with his high education. He says in verse 2, for I determined. He made a decision. Even though he was educated, he made a decision not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Everybody say, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What's he saying? We could argue logic, we can argue theology, argue everything. He says, but I made a decision. I'm not going to win people by argument. I made a decision beyond what I'm educated in. I'm going to come from the perspective. This is about Jesus and His crucifixion. So you can understand in everything that He had ever done, ever studied, ever accomplished, He made this His first priority. In other words, from this day on, whatever we do, whatever we talk about, whatever, however we approach God, it's going to be through the cross of Jesus Christ. The beginning of our eternal life was at that cross. When Jesus died on that cross, He took our sin. He bore the full curse. Everything, you go read Deuteronomy 28, everything that's under that curse, everything. We're talking sickness, poverty, barrenness, failure, destruction, all of that. Under the curse, He bore all of that on the cross so that we might receive the blessing side of it. Hallelujah. Is that good news? And so in that death and resurrection, everything we do is because of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. We understand that we have a responsibility as a church. Those that are born again, we have the responsibility of carrying this gospel to the world. And it's very important that we understand that until somebody is saved, until they're born again, they are operating under that curse, just like you and I were. And it's very easy to become critical of those people and become, you know, start picking them out and, you know, calling them out and saying the world is evil and you guys are going to die and turn or burn. You're going to hell, et cetera, et cetera. But how many recognize that you cannot convince somebody who is already by nature a sinner? You and I were, before we were saved, were sinners. And I last week I was at a conference with Apostle David and Louise Muluzi. They also celebrating 30 years. It was just earlier this week, actually. And this came out in one of my messages, and I thought that is such a powerful truth and revelation. If I had to ask anybody why before we were saved, we were called sinners, right? Well, why were we called sinners? And people will say, well, because we sinned. No, we were born sinners. You're not a sinner because you sinned. We sin because that's what sinners do. Are you with me? We sin because that's what sinners do. Can you imagine someone who's not born again, doesn't know Jesus, but today, I mean, they put all the effort in and they don't break one law. They don't do any sin. They just don't sin at all today. They get through the day without losing it once, without swearing once, without lying once, or without doing anything wrong. So by the end of the day, they haven't done any sin. Are they now no longer a sinner? They're still sinners, even though they did nothing wrong. Are you with me? Because our works cannot save us. For by grace you saved by faith, not because of your works. Well, then how are we saved? Well, Jesus bore that sin on the cross. He took our sin from us. He who knew no sin was made to be sin. Why? So that we might be made the righteousness of God. So, how much right do you have to do to become righteous? That's not possible. Amen? You're not righteous because you do right. Because it doesn't matter how much right you do, you're not going to save yourself. Isn't that right? That's right. So even in that sense, Jesus, who knew no sin, he was righteousness. He knew no sin, was made to be sin. What is that sin? That's your or my sin. He took our sin on that cross so that we might be made his righteousness. That's the great exchange. So now as he took sin from us, we are now made righteous. So the same way, doesn't matter, even though we're sinners, that's what makes us sin. It's not the sin that makes us sinners. Everybody got that? So sin doesn't make me a sinner. I sinned because I was a sinner. Same way, doesn't matter how much right I do, I can't be made righteous, but now I've been made righteous. So what does righteous do? Right. So now you are saved to good works. Now I said all of that because where I'm going now is because until somebody's saved, they don't know even what sin is. Because people think wrong deeds are sins. That's sin, S-I-N, capital N. Sins come out of sin. It's a fruit. So it's not the action. It's the heart. I said it's not the action, it is the heart. And so someone who has this heart of sin won't always notice that they are sinning. There are some things that if we brought up in a good moral home and you're told this is wrong or that's wrong, we have an idea of right or wrong. But you know what it was like before we sinned. Sometimes people will tell a little white lie. And, you know, it's just a little white lie. It's just to protect everybody. So we justify it. No, it's still a sin. Lie is lie. Can I get a bigger amen? Amen. So we understand that the world doesn't understand when they are sinning. The unsaved people don't understand it. That's why the Bible says that God does not impute their trespasses against them. Why? Because he's wanting to reconcile people. Now, the reason I said all of that is so that we understand that until someone is brought to the cross, nothing else matters. You don't debate whether Adam had a belly button or not, whether dinosaurs walked around with him or not. The debate is not around religious issues. It's coming back to, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? It's not even whether there's a heaven or a hell. It's not about if you don't serve him, you're going to hell for eternity. Fear doesn't stop people. Because if someone gives their life to Jesus out of fear of going to hell, after 2 or 3 months, that fear wears off. It has to come to a knowledge of Jesus. A knowledge of Jesus. And he says, I don't want to preach anything else except to know Jesus. I determined not to know anything except to know Jesus. So the most important foundation, the most important first, is to know Jesus and him crucified. Now, if you stop there, it would seem like all we got to do is talk about the cross the whole time, because Paul didn't talk about anything else but the cross. And that's not what he's saying. It begins at the cross. For someone who's not saved, you want to bring them to the cross. You want to bring them to the knowledge. Jesus died for them, paid the price for their sin, and then rose from the dead. That's where we begin. But then we don't camp there. Once you're born again, we move on. I said, once we're born again, we move on. And you can see this. He says, I determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Verse 3, I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. Everybody say human wisdom. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Says, I don't have to try and convince you. I'm not going to use big words to convince you, to impress you. But what we do want to know is that there is this power available. I came in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Amen. Family of God, we know the Bible tells us that God watches over his word to perform it. That he follows his word with signs and wonders to confirm it. It's all very well having a religious doctrine and following it just simply because it's doctrine. But Paul is saying here, I didn't have to convince you it's the truth. I showed you. There was power that shows you that God is true. Hallelujah. That his word is true. And verse 5, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Amen. Family, it's true for anything. I've seen it happen so many times over these 30 years, is when someone has not had a true encounter with Jesus, if they come just simply because of what I even say from the pulpit, I can say things from the pulpit and say, well, Pastor Allen said, and then they go and they put that into action and then still don't see a result. And after a few months or years or whatever, somebody else with a sounds more intellectual than me, you know, bigger words than I use, and now all of a sudden they get distracted. I have to come back. Did you really come to the cross? Have you been born again? Have you been saved? Because here's the thing. When any time somebody backslides, they say, can a Christian backslide? How do you know you can become cold in heart and eventually walk away from the truth? That is possible. But I'm saying if you have a true encounter with Jesus, if you're born again and you're constantly seeing his power at work every day, if you've had enough things happen in your life where you called on the word and saw that word come to pass, when you know that if it wasn't for God, I wouldn't have seen this happen or see that happen. I've seen the power of God move too many times. I've had an encounter with God. I've experienced his presence. I've heard his presence. Once you have that happen, there's no way you're going to be able to walk away from that. How many of you can say amen to that? You've seen that in your life. So it's not about the wisdom of men. It comes down to verse 6. However, we speak the wisdom amongst those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, which is talking about natural men's wisdom, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now look at this. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages, for what reason? For our glory. So if the wisdom is hidden, and he says it wasn't hidden to keep it away from you, it was hidden for your glory. That tells me there is life after the cross. There is life after the cross. And that is hidden in a mystery, which tells me if it's hidden, it's there to be found. He didn't say it's hidden, so, you know, we're just going to trudge on through and eventually make it to heaven. No, no, it's hidden for our glory. What's glory? It is a manifestation. It's manifestation of what already has been established in your life. God, the moment you're born again, you receive the Holy Spirit. And in receiving the Holy Spirit, you receive everything that God is. Everything that God is. The Bible says we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. We've been given all things pertaining to life and godliness. We've been given the mind of Christ. We have the wisdom of God. All these things have come to us. You have the full capacity of the kingdom of heaven in you. But it was hidden in a mystery. Now, for what reason? You will see in verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now that can be looked in two aspects, because if you read it from the natural, they are rulers. How many of you know it was the authorities of the day that ensured that Jesus was crucified? If they had seen and had they known this is the Messiah, then of course they wouldn't have crucified him. But there's a deeper revelation, yeah? Because the Bible talks about the princes of this world, and it's talking about demonic forces. And how do you understand that for Jesus to be crucified, it had to be demonically driven, but by the grace of God. Now, when I say demonic, God doesn't use the devil. God needed Jesus on the cross, but man had to do it. And so we understand that the enemy would do everything he did. He tried to kill Jesus many times. He could not kill Jesus until Jesus made the decision today. He said, no one takes my life except I lay it down. But if the devil knew what was going to happen on that cross, he would have made sure all those people under his influence don't dare do anything you want, but don't get him to that cross. But that was hidden in a mystery, because we know that right from the beginning, God already ordained for Jesus to die. The Bible says that he was crucified before the foundation of the world. It was a decision they had made as God in order for the redemption of mankind. Remember, God created man in Genesis. You can go to Genesis chapter 3 so long. God created man in his image. And then he blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and take dominion. And then he showed him everything on the planet, revealed it all to him. He said it was all for him. Of every tree you can freely eat. He revealed to him where the gold was. He showed him where all the waters were. I mean, he had blessed the man with an amazing place. Then he identified this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, of all the trees you may freely eat, but of this tree thou shalt not eat. And he made it very clear, the day you eat that, you will die. Well, you know what happened is the serpent came along and tempted Eve, and he put a question to her, yeah, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, he knows what God said. He heard it go down. But you notice how he subtly leaves out. He lets her open the door. And verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Now, did God say that? No, he just said you may not eat of it. See, we've got to be very cautious about adding to scriptures to try and sound more important or to make a point. Let's stay with what God said. I said, let's stay with what God said. And so the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." There's a number of things that happen in that statement. And this is very important to see, because this is the enemy has not changed his tactics. He knows where man's weakness is, because it worked right here in the right of the first day. The first, I think, is an attack on identity. Do you know who you are? Did God not say that he created man in his image? So they are already like God. So the enemy puts a question mark there. That's why with the temptation of Jesus, when he went into the wilderness, he had just been baptized, came up out of the water, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him, and they heard audibly the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And then a moment later, he's in the wilderness, the devil comes, says, "If you are the Son of God." See, it's immediately the temptation is the same. The attack on identity. Family, I find that a lot of things that happen in life, we say, this causes that, that causes that. I have this problem in my life, that problem in life. Those really are symptoms. Those are symptoms. Things that go wrong in our lives are symptoms. The root cause, I believe, to most of what we have. There are other things that can cause it, but I really believe the root cause is our identity in Christ. If you don't know who you are and don't understand who God calls you by the word of God, then the enemy can always come in. "Yes, I know that's Pastor Allen, but you know you don't deserve it. You know you're not capable. You know what you did yesterday." Because that's the attack, is do you know who you are in Christ? And then secondly, is that they already had full access to the knowledge and wisdom of God. The Bible speaks about God coming down in the cool of the day, and he would fellowship with them. How many know if they had any question, they could ask him now? He's their father. Isn't that right? But you see how the enemy wants to take your eyes off God and get you onto an object, onto something else. You can get your information somewhere else. You don't need God. You can figure it out. And that's what humanism is. It's basically we can live without needing God. And so now this temptation opens up. And come down to verse 14. "So she went ahead and she ate, and then she gave to her husband Adam as well. He ate, and then God's dealing with them, and eventually it's pointed out that it was the enemy." Verse 14, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" Who's he talking about? God immediately announces that the plan is already in place. We knew this attack was coming. We knew man would fall, but we've already have a plan in place. God says that he is sending one to the earth, the seed of a woman, speaking of Jesus. And what you're going to use to try and destroy him with he's going to use to crush your head. This is prophesying the cross. So God did not allow the enemy to have the last say. Family, never allow the enemy to have the last say in your life. No matter what comes your way, remember that no matter what happens at the Sabbath, Sunday's coming. Hallelujah. And so God declares that there is Jesus coming to the cross. Now, that's why the moment he revealed that Jesus is coming, from that moment on, the enemy lived literally in fear. I mean, he's not capable of living in faith because there's no life in him. But it was totally fear-driven. Every time it sounded like there was a Redeemer coming, he would freak out. That's why when Moses was announced as a Savior, that he was going to come save, and he recognized there was somebody in the earth that was going to save these God's people, he thought maybe that's who he was talking about. So what did he do? He tried to kill all the children. Isn't that interesting? And then, of course, when Jesus was born, the same thing happened. So he was constantly looking until eventually Jesus, it was announced, this is the Son of God. All through his ministry, they tried to kill him. Incapable of doing it. Why? Because he was walking in this earth. He's the Son of God. He knew how to walk successfully, operate in the kingdom of God. Amen. And so when it came time for the crucifixion, the enemy could not believe that this man was actually going through with it. And within a few hours, had him up on that cross. So had he known that that was the redemption, this is what God was talking about in the Garden of Eden, he would never have crucified Jesus. Would never have allowed that to happen. And so, praise God, that's why the whole of the Word was hidden in a mystery. How many of you noticed before you were saved, maybe like me, you know, I was brought up in a Christian home. My mom always made sure that we were in church. We went to Sunday school and we had a Bible. We would read it. But I never had the encounter that brought the life and the wisdom of God's Word. I could understand what I read logically, but sometimes you read the Bible and it's like, what does this even mean? Come on, how have you tried? You wanted religion. So you found that old Gideon's Bible from school or something. Well, let me read it. And then you started reading it. And it just didn't make sense. How have you noticed that? Why? Because it was hidden in a mystery. People say, the Bible's so difficult to understand. Yeah. For someone that's not been born again, it's a mystery. Why? Because not only was the crucifixion hidden in a mystery, everything else God has given you access to was also hidden in that mystery. God doesn't want the enemy stopping what he has prepared for you. Praise God. And so that's what he's talking about here, that this gospel, the entire aspects of the gospel was hidden in revolution, hidden in a mystery. So you can't study it out. You can have the most intellectual brain. In fact, a very intellectual brain will be stopped. Like people that stop the sun and moon and water splits and, you know, multiply bread and fish. Very intellectual brains will go, well, then it must be a fable. But it's hidden in a mystery. It doesn't make sense. You can't explain it physically using physics laws or science or anything. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. How many understand God prepared much more than just heaven for you? He's prepared great things for us. But God has revealed them to us. How? Through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world. Remember Paul said, I don't come to you with the wisdom of man. We've not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. For what reason? That we might know the things which have freely been given to us by God. Amen. Family, it was not hidden in a mystery from you. It was hidden in a mystery to keep it from the knowledge of the enemy. But, verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Listen to this now. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Spiritual things with spiritual. That tells me there's more to the gospel than natural knowledge. What are we talking about? This is what we call revelation. Because you can read something in the natural and try and explain it, and anybody can debate you out of it. But there's revelation that comes. God wants to take you beyond the cross. You are born again at the cross. But the moment you receive the death and resurrection of Jesus and He becomes your Lord and Savior, you step into kingdom life. And He wants to reveal to you how that works. Have a look at verse 14. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? They're foolishness to him. The moment somebody says the Bible is a fable, then you know they still stuck here. They need eternal life. The natural man, it seems foolishness. Nor can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual, say that's me. If you're born again, you have his spirit within you. He who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Family, when Jesus died on that cross, it was for your eternal life. And that eternal life does not just mean you get out of hell to go to heaven. It's so that you can experience his kingdom life right now, today. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. A child is born, a son is given. That's a very interesting statement. Now I'm going to come back to it, but let's keep reading. What happens? The moment he was born and when he was given, the Bible says, the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government, or you could say his influence, his control, his governing, the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Family, God is establishing his kingdom right here in this earth now. If we're talking about the increase of his government, how many know that's not talking about heaven? Because heaven's already fully the kingdom of God. This is talking in the earth. We as the church continue to grow and to increase in influence. Our influence is more than just getting people saved. That is the priority. That's the primary. It begins with a cross. That's the foundation. Get the first right. Get people saved. Love people to salvation. You can't guilt them into salvation. Love. Reaching people with the gospel of Jesus. When they're born again. Now what's happened? The moment a new person's born again, the government increased. The influence increased. We've got another person now born again with the mystery of God in them revealed. Now, once they can take by spiritual insight, revelation knowledge, understanding, and now to cause greater influence in the earth. Jesus said he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Satan doesn't know how to stop this. I said, Satan doesn't know how to stop this. Why? Because that cross forever speaks. That's why Paul keeps saying, whatever happens, if you want to know, you're going to move on from the cross. You're going to move into kingdom life. But never forget the foundation. Never forget the first. If you ever hit a problem or a situation that you don't know how to solve, come back to the fact Jesus died on the cross for this. He gave his life for this. Always remember that. Never, never get to a place where we move away from that. Every sin, whenever something happens, remember that sin was paid for on the cross. When you're tempted to sin, then look back and say, no, this has cost Jesus his life on the cross. That's helped me many a time. It helps keep you in a place where you know if I go ahead and sin, this is what put him on the cross. I want to crucify him. Now, you're not crucifying him again, but I'm saying this is what got him crucified in the first place. And I don't want to be party to that anymore. How do you say amen? And so I'm making a decision. I'm going to always keep that cross central in my thinking. And then by doing that, you are able to live out the kingdom life. Now notice, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now let me ask you, when was he born? Almost 2,000 years ago. People looked at me like it's a trick question. You want to... Now, who was he born to, the natural body? Mary. So he had a mother. Still has a mother. Okay, so his mother gave birth to a child. What would she call him? So wasn't the son also born? It's interesting wording. Unto us a child is born, and if a child is born, that child is now... her son, the son was born. But listen to the wording. Unto us a child is born, the son is given. Why? Because he is first the son of God. But that son had to enter into the earth. So Mary didn't give birth to the son. She supplied the body. The Spirit was God. And the Son of God, who was always in existence. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. Jesus is God. Verse 14, he became flesh. There's the born. But the Son already existed. So the Son wasn't born. He was given. Hallelujah. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Family, that's the heart of our Father. Therefore, that's my heart. That's your heart. That's our heart as the church. Is that God wants the world saved. So can we be the church that stops condemning sinners? That's not our job. God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world. Sin has already condemned the world. We are here to preach the good news. God loves you. How can you say that? Because he sent his son. There's the proof. His son was given. And now we are able to live the life that he called us to live. Hallelujah. So on this Good Friday, let's remember what it cost for you and me to be saved. What it cost for you and me to be born again, to enjoy the life that he gave us. Think of the amazing love that Jesus has. Remember he said to love others the way he loves us? Not even love others the way you love yourself. Love others the way he loves us. Now, is the worship team coming? Love others the way he loves us. Think about that. When God chose to send Jesus to the earth, when Jesus got to that place where he was going to the cross, remember this, that cross was made from wood. That wood came from a tree that he created. He knew he had to die on a cross, so we're going to need wood. So I need to create trees. The nails were made from steel that he put in the earth. Not only did he put the steel in the earth, he gave men the wisdom to dig for it and find it, and the intellect to make nails. Where do you think hammers were invented? God showed them how to do that. So he set it up, created his own tree, created the nails. He made the things that were needed for that hammer to exist. He gave the people the power to arrest him, put him on a cross. It was all him. He made the choice. And while he was lying on that cross, and they were hammering the nails through his hands, he was able to look up them and say, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." He knew they were just operating cloaked in that mystery. But he knew what he was doing. He laid down his life for you and for me. Hallelujah. Family of God, when Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you." I have read that scripture more just in these last 3 months than I think I've read in the last 30 years. And I read through the Bible every year and preach from it. But the reason is because it's becoming more and more evident to me that after pastoring church for 30 years, we got to make sure that our hearts are always in the right place. That the things never become the idols. And we never even treat God as an idol. God, heal me, heals you, thank you, and then run off. Like I don't need you anymore. It's not about the things. Those are blessings that come because he loves you. He wants you well. He wants you healed. He wants you whole. He wants you provided. He will protect you. He's your father. He loves you. And let's keep coming back. It's about Jesus. Because if I don't keep him central, it's very easy for the enemy to distract us. If I'm born again, it should manifest in a righteous life. But none of us are perfect. I understand we make mistakes. That's when we give into the flesh. Thank God for 1 John 1:9 that we've confessed our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of unrighteousness. But that doesn't excuse me to a life of sin. Can I get a bigger amen? So let's make sure and remember the cross is the reason you and I are able to live this life to his glory. So today, Father, once again, we come to honor you, to honor your life, Jesus, that you so freely gave so that we could have life. Today, we remember the cross, what it cost for us to be saved, what it cost to take sin from us. And in that death and resurrection, you paid the supreme price. And we remember that today. Just as you did on that day when you sat down with your disciples for that last meal, you took the bread and you broke it. And you said, "This is my body broken for you." You bore it, every aspect of the curse. By your stripes, we have been healed. You became poor that we could be made rich. You gave us access to your very Holy Spirit. In that bruised and crushed body, the chastisement of our peace was upon you. And we receive it and thank you for it. We remember the cross. Thank you, Jesus. Say, I remember the cross. Let's partake together. That same night, he took the cup. And he said, this is the cup of the new covenant. My blood shed for you. Family, he died that you and I would never die again. Remember, you are not your body. You live in a body. This body will expire. It's still subject to the curse that's in the earth. But you and I have been redeemed from the curse. And so even when this body even reaches its end, when you're born again, you'll just step out that body and continue living in glory because of the blood. He paid the price that you wouldn't have to pay it. And Father, today we thank you for the supreme price of the blood of Jesus. We don't take it lightly. We recognize today we are made the righteousness of God because of the blood of Jesus. We now live to a higher standard, to honor you, to worship you. And Jesus said, Holy Spirit, you would come to remind us. As we partake of this cup, we choose to remember you. Every time we are tempted, we're going to remember the price and receive your forgiveness and walk in the fullness of your glory. Teach us right. Show us right. Guide us in your ways. We remember today as we partake in the name of Jesus. Let's remember.